Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Hello, there we are. Okay. I had to threaten you by walking away. How you guys doing? I'll tell you, after worship like that, it's hard not to be anything but woo! Woo! Oh, the things we can do. Hey, this morning, I don't know about you, but just thinking about, I don't know, that last song, just really sitting there and thinking about that moment. Yeah, you know, just imagining what it must be like right now. It was funny. I don't know if God, what he says to you guys during worship and what the kinds of things he says, but to me, sometimes he reminds me of things, because it's the morning, okay? So I don't know about you guys, but I'm not a morning person. Where am I not morning persons at? Thank you all for coming. Thank you guys for being here. I know it was an effort to be here. But God shares these little things with me, and the thing he dropped on me this morning was, you know, in this moment when we're worshiping and we're picturing this and we're envisioning just all of this glory that he's getting, I don't know about you, but he reminded me of all of the things that are going on all of the time. You know, he's like, Javen, this is not the only moment. You know, like Grace Church and this moment and worship right now is not the only thing that's happening. Instead, there is stuff that is happening across the globe, across eternity, that is taking place right now and always, and we're getting to be a part of that. So it's always amazing to be a part of what God is doing. Speaking of which, you may notice there's some chairs missing in the corner over there. We are punishing that section for, no, we've cleared out an area, and starting next week, you're going to notice this area is going to look a little different over here. It's going to be called The Exchange. If you remember our prayer series where we talked about exchanging with God, exchanging our thoughts for his, exchanging our needs for his provision, all of those kinds of ideas, the idea is exchanging, and we're going to do it right over here together every week, and this is what I'm really excited about. It's not going to just be after service, which you're used to people being up here at the front. You'll be over there now. It'll actually be before service as well. So if you come into church and before things even get started, you're like, you know, I really would like to agree with somebody about some things in my life before we even get there. You'll be able to do that right over here. It's going to be awesome. So next week, come ready to exchange, okay? You can do that before or after service. And if you'd like to be a part of that team, if you say, hey, I'd like to pray with people, I'd love to exchange with others, you can do that, okay? Raquel, would you wave your hand over there? There's Raquel over there. She'll stand up for you. That's even better. She's leading the team, so if you would see her, you can do that. But that's next week. I'm so excited about it. I don't know what all God's going to do, but you know God. It's going to be good. So it's going to be awesome. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are in the house. You're in us. You're in our house, God. We love you so much. And I pray this morning that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would be able to see something new this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are talking about paradox. Today we're going to talk about how he walked in the flesh. In case you don't know what a paradox is, it's not just something you see in science fiction. It is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that when investigated or explained may prove to be well-founded or true. Okay, let me give you an example. Today's message, for example, on the surface would seem absurd to you. Okay, at the end of this, you'll see what I mean. To the human mind, to our understanding, some of these thoughts and these ideas are paradox. It doesn't make any sense. It's seemingly absurd. It seems even self-contradictory. You're going to see some things today that almost seem self-contradictory in terms. But this is what we do, is we filter out the paradoxical words, if you will, of Jesus, of God, of all of the things that we know. We don't like them to be confusing. We don't like them to be seemingly absurd. And so we like to try to make sense of everything. And we put things in some kind of religious understanding to where it makes sense. And we do this all the time without even realizing it. We operate by what we see and what we understand instead of operating off of faith. Look, if there's one thing I hope you take by the end of this message today is that this new life that you and I have in Christ is totally different than anything you ever have known or seen of the earth. It's nothing like that at all. It really is a new way of living. So if you examine your life, your Christian life, if you were, your walk, and it looks a lot like anyone else's, well, there's good news. There's more. It's meant to be an entirely different way of living. Paul says it this way. He goes, look, I hope that the eyes of your hearts are enlightened. I hope that you will see what is the hope of your calling. What that means is that God will never take back his call. He'll never rescind his invitation. And Paul says, I hope that you can see that what God has done is forever. It's going to go on and on and on. It's the hope of your calling. He wanted us to see that the inheritance, the rich inheritance that God has, he placed within us. He says that the inheritance of God is in the saints, Paul says. What an incredible place to put the most valuable thing to you as God, the richness of your inheritance. He places it within us, which means you know we are more secure than Fort Knox. God has us absolutely secure if that's where he's placing his inheritance. And Paul ends in Ephesians 1:18 by saying that the surpassing greatness of his power is towards us who believe. So what do we see in this? As we've talked about in the series, we see that he was seated, that God placed him at the right hand of the Father, and then he placed us. And what that means for us is that we can rest. Jesus becomes a Sabbath rest to all who believe, not just a day of the week, right? As we've known that, you know, you work all week and then the weekend comes. This is kind of the earthly mindset of Sabbath. But no, our Sabbath is today, Scripture says. Today, if you hear his voice, Scripture says, if today you respond, today is the day of salvation. And salvation is more than just getting into heaven, but it is getting God in us. It is completely a different way of life. So we saw, as we looked at it last week, that Jesus became our Sabbath rest, and he is pleased with us. The paradox is we used to think it was a day of the week, and now we understand it's eternity. It's always, and that starts right now. It's a gift that we have been given. So here's the thing. In case you haven't realized this yet, everything is about Jesus. Everything is. Right? We love to make it about us. We love to interject ourselves in all kinds of theology and all kinds of things. We put ourselves back in the mix. It's important for us to remember that Jesus did everything for us. It's all about him. So here's sort of the thought for this morning. Jesus walked in the flesh so that we could walk in the Spirit. All right, so I want to clear up some confusing terms this morning that you've often heard, okay? I want to talk about, first of all, walking in the flesh, okay? So I'm not going to spend the whole morning on what sin is and how to sin, okay? That's not what I mean by teaching us how to walk in the flesh. But instead, what I hope you gain from today's talk is to see how incredible it was that Jesus walked in the flesh. We don't often think about how amazing that is. He had the same exact obstacles that you and I do. He had the same exact leanings towards things, and yet he walked perfectly in the flesh. So we're gonna look at that today. But I also want to clear up some other contested sort of topics or ideas, some other paradox, if you will. So today I want to spend a little time talking about nature, okay? We're going to look at what nature is. We're going to look at the flesh. We're going to look at sin, the old and the new man. And the reason why I want to do this is we talk about walking in the Spirit and walking out this Spirit-led life is because these topics can be confusing. I mean, in all honesty, if you read through the Bible, some of these topics can seem self-contradictory. They can seem paradoxical in nature. And so I believe this is where things like progressive sanctification come from. If you hang around me long enough, you're gonna hear me talk about progressive sanctification all the time because it's so prevalent in our culture and our teaching. And I want to draw attention to it and how wrong it is. And the reasons why we land on these kinds of things, I believe, is because we don't understand the nature issues. We don't understand the new man. We don't understand this new way of life because it looks tricky on the surface. It looks like paradox. So let me give you a few statements this morning as we get into this. A saint can walk after the flesh, but only walks in the Spirit. Okay, that sounds self-contradictory. How can you walk after the flesh, but this is the way it is for us as saints. We can walk after something, after an old way of thinking, but we only ever walk in the Spirit. You never leave the Spirit, if you will, as a believer. A sinner, however, can only walk in the flesh and can't walk after the Spirit. A sinner, no matter how hard they try, the state of being called being a sinner, that the ways of God are hostile towards you. You don't want anything to do with it at all. In the same way, a sinner can do a saintly deed or what we would call a good deed, and it doesn't make them a saint. However, a saint can have sin in the flesh, can see that, but that does not make them a sinner. All right, these thoughts can seem highly confusing on the surface, but we'll unpack them a little bit this morning. But anytime, believer, anytime we leave rest, it's sin. It's a work. Sin is, in fact, a work. It takes work to sin, especially for a believer, since you are righteous as he is. So until we learn to think after who we are, you will continually think you're something that you're not. This is kind of the idea this morning for all of us, is until we learn as believers in this new way of life how to think after how we actually are, you will continually think you're something you're not, and you'll fight something that's not even there. That's why these things are really, really important. So let's take a look at them this morning. So let's talk about nature for a moment. Here's what the word nature means. It means the inner self that is determined by birth. This is who you are, right? It's your nature. It's the part of you that you would say is the inner part of you. It's the inner self, and it's determined from the time that you are born. You come by it honestly, if you will. And the first nature that you received the moment you were born was called the Adamic nature. So you'll have a couple fill-ins this morning. That's one of them, is you have the Adamic nature, the nature of Adam, what came from Adam. And here's the really bad news. Because he was dead, he gave you a dead nature as well. You were born dead. Now, if you've ever watched any zombie shows, which I'm sure nobody here does, but if you watch any of those shows, you'll notice something about The Walking Dead, and that is that they just follow things that are shiny and make noise, okay? They don't have actual thought going on. It's just sort of whatever the desire is in the moment, they walk towards it. You know, that's just kind of the way it goes. And that's how we were under Adam. It was wherever the lust of the flesh would carry us. They would, oh, we want that. Well, we're going to walk towards that. Oh, I want that. My eyes saw that. My mind thought that. And we just went with that. And we were born dead. We had no way to tell what was really going on. And we just sort of walked around. And we had no power to sustain our life in the Adamic nature. Look, if you are an unbeliever and you're in the Adamic nature, you live in what is Adam's, your best hope would be to work out every single day. I mean, keep your body going as long as it can, because that is where your life is found, is in your heartbeat, in your life, in your lungs here on this earth. And that's the only place that you have this so-called life. But because of the fall of man, the ground was cursed, the Bible says. Everything changed. Everything changed about us as sin entered into the world. And suddenly we found ourselves with a nature that resembled our thoughts and our ways based upon what we saw as an order in the world. It was determined upon senses, right? This is the sensory nature. And so we do this all the time, by the way. You see it everywhere. That's why people even have arguments, because we see things differently, right? We see rights and wrongs even differently, and this is where we get in these places. But our nature, or the inner self determined by birth, resembled Adam and not God. I believe it's a mistake to say that everybody out there was made in the image of God. I believe that Adam was made in the image of God, but since Adam, something happened. Check this out in Genesis 5:3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Seth received something from Adam that was different than what Adam got from God. And what he received from his dad, Seth got this nature that was self-sufficient. It didn't want to go off of the ways of God. It didn't want to follow him at all. Instead, the Adamic nature wanted to be self-sufficient based on its own knowledge of the senses. So sin changed us fundamentally, which is why when you are born again, this nature is attached to Christ and dies with him, so that we are made alive in something that is brand new. And this nature that you and I have as new creations is something called the divine nature. And let's look at the divine nature. For everything that the Adamic nature wasn't, the divine nature is in droves, okay? The divine nature is God's eternal nature. It is what is holy and perfect and where his life is found. Now we see this by faith. Let's look at 2 Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord. Look, let me stop there for a moment. If you need grace and peace in your life, if you're an unbeliever or a believer, if you're looking for grace and peace in your life, you will only find it in one place, and that is right here in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And the greatest thing is as we look at him, as we see him, the Bible promises that grace and peace is actually multiplied to you the more that you reflect on him. And that's going to be important as we get through this talk. Now we're seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by those promises we would become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. Oh my goodness, this is the greatest news. The moment that you believed, you became a partaker of his nature, of the divine nature. You have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead living in you. You're a co-heir, you're a co-laborer, you're a co-everything now with God because you're partaking of him and of his nature. And I love this as well, that Peter gives us an answer to the problem the flesh has. The flesh has lust. It just constantly craves and wants. And I love that in the spirit, what God gives us is everything pertaining to life and godliness so that there is no lust found in the spirit. You're not waiting on God to give you something. You're not wanting something from God. He has given to you everything pertaining to life and godliness and is found in the person of Jesus. He gives it to you all in himself. So the two options that we see in Scripture for natures is Adam, you're either in Adam, or you are in Christ. There are only these two places that you can be in. You're either working or you are resting. Either you are a sinner working sin, or you are a saint resting in his finished work. These are the only two places you can be. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22 says this, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." God stepped into our existence, walked as us, walked perfectly in perfect obedience to the Father to give you and I a gift that is just unbelievable. So if you are in Adam, you're dead. But if you're in Christ, you're alive. So here's the question for us this morning. Well, what about the sin nature? So if we have an Adamic nature and we have a divine nature, then where is this thing that we've heard about called the sin nature? And the reason why I want to talk about nature is to expose that there is no sin nature. There is no such thing. Now, I know many of us maybe were raised, taught that, and raised seeing that in Scripture. And so I want to look at those Scriptures together right here. But the sin nature is not a thing, but you can certainly see where believers get the idea from. Now, what this word, before even getting into it, what this word is, you see when you see sin nature, is actually the word flesh. It's the same exact word, but the translators expounded on the word a little bit, expanded the word, if you will, and turned it into this thing called the sin nature. But let me show you why this causes problems. Galatians 5:24, we're going to read this in the NIV, which is where you typically see this translation, is in the English translations. So it says this, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." All right, well, here it sounds good. That sounds good. The sinful nature, or the flesh is what the actual word is, but let's say the sinful nature was crucified. That sounds fantastic. Well, Romans 13:14. "Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." If you don't see a problem, those two verses totally just contradicted each other. One verse just said that the sin nature was crucified and carried away. The other one just said, well, don't give into the desires of it. Well, I thought it was gone, you know. It's easy to see why this is so confusing. And in fact, it's not meant to be this way. It's just our best attempts at trying to take a word and put it in the English language in a way that we felt like it would understand. And so when you see a sinful nature, what this has unfortunately caused believers to do is believe that even though they're in Christ, they still have a sin nature. You have many believers believing they have two natures. They have a divine nature and they've got this sinful nature, and there's a battle going on all the time. They'll quote Romans 7 and other places where Paul's talking about this kind of struggle that he sees, and will give people the wrong idea. Look, I've even known some people that have just straight up given up to sin in their life because they just say, well, what hope do I have? I have a sin nature and it's constantly producing sin, and I guess I'll just give up. And I've known people to actually surrender to sin because they didn't feel like there was any hope. Oh, believers, there's incredible hope. And I want to look at that together because we have died with Christ. Look, we do not have two natures. Believers do not have two natures. Why? Because nature is what you are born with. It comes from birth. So when you were born of Christ, when you were born again, you only have his nature in you. That's the only thing at work in your life, is what he has given you, this divine nature that came from birth, that is incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted by the flesh or any kind of sin in your life. Your desires change. Oh, you want the things of God. You become a child of God as a part of the divine nature. You want the things that he does. You get excited about the things that excite him. But as Paul Ellis says, that your nature is only a part of the story of who you are. You didn't just get a new nature, but a whole new life. You used to be one kind of creature, but now you are another. Oh boy, it's not just nature. No, you used to walk in something called the flesh, which we're going to look at. You used to walk according to the things of this earth, the earthy patterns, the ways based off of the sensual nature, the senses leading you in everything. That's how we used to walk. It was by sight, not by faith. Recount the story of Peter on the water, right? His brain was telling him, there is no way I should be able to walk on this water. Right, but what happened was when he saw Jesus, suddenly the Spirit was alive. He saw Spirit life in front of him. And so he saw something brand new, but his mind was still telling him, wait, this doesn't work. He was still earthy. But now you and I walk in the Spirit. We walk in something that is totally brand new, totally different. You are a spiritual being. Look, if every single morning you just look in the mirror and even just told yourself that, it'd be revelation for most of us, right? Just remind ourselves, I am a spiritual being. I'm not like necessarily everybody else on the planet. No, I am living in something spirit life. It's a totally different way of life. I'm bound to his faith in me. It's an incredible difference from every other religion in the world, and we can see this. Let me give you three scriptures to demonstrate how this took place, how we left the flesh behind, and why you'll be able to see that you cannot live in the flesh. Your life as a believer is not found in the flesh. Romans 8:9 says it this way, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells within you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. He continues in Colossians, if you will, 2:11. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the removal of what? The body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is an incredible thing that has happened to you and I, and it happened without human hands. Okay, again, going back to how we as believers live in a totally different way than the rest of the world, we operate not by what we see, by what he says. We operate by faith. And so something happened that didn't happen with human hands. Look, the moment you believed, God didn't cut you out of your body, okay, in some kind of weird physical thing. No, instead, by spiritually, he cut away the body of flesh from you. He's placed you in him. Your reality is spirit life, even if for a time you still walk in this body or earthen vessel. But he cut away this thing from you through a circumcision or a removal of the flesh. Well, I can't see it. Well, that's okay. We operate by faith. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to what? Your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is a paradox. It's supposed to sound seemingly impossible or absurd. It's completely insane on the surface to the physical mind. What you're implying here is that our life that we live as believers is not because a heart is beating or because lungs are taking in oxygen. No, our life is found through spirit life living in us that's flushing life out of us everywhere we go. God holding our lives in his hands. It's a totally different existence than what you and I are commonly taught everywhere we go in this world. But instead, we were born of this eternal spirit of a divine nature by birth. So this this sin nature thing that we hear about, this sin nature thing that you maybe even seen in certain translations of the Bible, is just an expanded version of the word flesh. And meanwhile, Paul says here, the body of flesh is exactly what was cut away from you spiritually. This thing that was corrupted by lust, this thing that desires just constantly, the greatest part of our existence is that we live only in spirit. And this body that we live in for a season where we can see these things active, we recognize that they're not a part of who we are. It's not us. It's not the part of the real you. So here's the good news for believers. You cannot walk in the flesh anymore. You can walk after the flesh or in the mindset of the way our old thinking may have been, but you can't actually walk in the flesh. Look, don't let anybody ever say to you, oh man, I was in the flesh today. No, you weren't. You were tricked into thinking you may were in the flesh, but you cannot, as a believer, ever be in the flesh. You can think after those kinds of thoughts, but you can't. So here's what the word flesh means. Here's where the word it comes from. It comes from the word sarx. What a fun word. And it literally means flesh, the body, the sensuous nature, the rule of the senses. Now, I personally believe it's a mix of the body and the soul sort of mixed together. It's the mind, will, and emotions playing out through the body is really what we call this thing called the flesh. But that's all it is, right? And so isn't it funny that we often think of the flesh as something evil, okay? Sin in the flesh has made a mess of the flesh, but the flesh itself was not meant to be evil. In fact, it was something that we had desires in the garden that were just met by God instead of our own thoughts and our own ways, right? We were designed to have all of our needs met spiritually, but we didn't want that. We wanted things that we understand. So remember, everything God made was good, for example. So when he first created us, it wasn't evil. It was designed to have its needs met by God. John says it this way. John says that the word of God became flesh. He became this, but the difference was in Hebrews 10:5, the Bible says that the Lord was prepared, a body was prepared for him by God that was sinless. So that in the same way, Jesus would be tempted in every way that we were. He would understand what it's like to live inside of a body that has this flesh where it craves things and wants things and has desires of its own. But Jesus did something that could only be done through him, through the love of God. Is he lived perfectly. He didn't give in to those desires to have them met through physical needs or physical thinking or the natural way of thinking, if you will. But instead, he was led by the Father in all things. He kept perfect obedience as he walked in the flesh. Do you understand how amazing that is? Do you ever just stop and think about Jesus living out 5 minutes of our existence, let alone 33 years, where he walked in our struggles, he walked with the same temptations, he had all the same possibilities for mistake, and yet he was so powerful in love for us, his love was so powerful, he walked it out perfectly. It's incredible what he has done. Okay, let me give you a picture of it. Let me give you a picture of when Jesus, you can see him doing what we couldn't. It came in a moment where he had not eaten food for 40 days, okay? And he's out in the wilderness. He's being tempted. Look, if you've ever watched the show Survivor, like after like a week, I can tell you food deprivation does funny things to you, okay? Like people on this show start crying over a pine cone, you know? It's like a pine cone sitting there and they're like, you know? Your flesh, if you will, the mind, will, and emotions combined with your body after not having food for 40 days, you can imagine Jesus was ready to be tempted, okay? And so the devil comes to him, and what the devil does is he goes to the flesh, he goes to what Jesus has as Jesus is walking in it, and he goes to those desires that Jesus has. Look, desires aren't inherently evil until you act them out, until they come out of you. Then sin is engaged because you've sought to fill a desire not through spiritual needs but through what you could produce, okay? And so here is Jesus being tempted in his flesh, and what's the first thing the devil comes to? He comes to his mind. He goes, okay, you're hungry, aren't you? It's been 40 days. You're starving. Jesus, you can turn that stone into bread. You realize this is all easy for you. You make loaves and fishes expand for days. I mean, you can turn this rock into bread. And what does Jesus do? Now look, he's hungry. Again, he's being attacked in his mind. The enemy's trying to come at him to say, do this. Don't follow God's plan. Go with what you think. But instead, we know how he answers. He answers by saying that we don't live by bread alone, but by God, spiritually reversing this battle. All right, so look at the next one. The devil takes him up and says, hey, I offer you power. Right, he's speaking to the will. He goes, look, don't go with God's will. He goes, go with my will, and I'll give you whatever you want. And of course, we know Jesus, how he responds to that. Lastly, he gets down to his emotions, right? He's tested Jesus' mind. He's tested his will. He gets down to the emotions of Jesus. He's up on a building, and he goes, why don't you just jump off? You know what? What? Why don't you just jump off? Because, hey, if you're truly the Son of God, won't God save you? Won't he just send angels to protect you? And in other words, he's trying to hit at some insecurities. He's trying to hit Jesus in the area where he's craving love, where he's looking for acceptance, saying, yeah, am I truly who I've been told I am, who the Father said I am? Does he love me? And how did Jesus respond? He responded every single time by renewing his mind to what the Spirit had said, to what God had said about him, instead of going with his mind, will, and emotions and living out through the flesh. So let me ask you a question this morning. What has he spoken over you? What are the things he's promised you? As believers, all of us have a handful of promises already. But what are the things that he has spoken specifically in your life? He's promised you or said things about your future or you. Don't listen to the flesh. Don't listen to what you see and what you understand. Well, I haven't seen it yet, and I'm still waiting on God. And okay, we don't operate there. We don't live there, right? We live instead through Spirit impacting our mind, will, and emotions. So when we read the flesh in Scripture, what we see is that we have a mind, will, and emotions that are led by lust because sin entered into it. Sin joined with it. In fact, in Scriptures where we find that in the flesh is where sin is found, it's found condemned. He condemned sin in the flesh. Paul gives us a picture of this in Romans 7. In verse 5, he says, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But here's the good news. Believers are not in the flesh. This is not where we live. This is a paradox for us. The old man was a slave to these desires. Maybe you remember him. He left his memory behind, if you will, even if he is gone. But he lived this way. He lived in the flesh. He lived according to Adam's nature. He constantly strived to fulfill his own needs. Look at Romans 8, 7 through 8. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, it doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It's not able to do so. Those who are in the flesh, you cannot please God. But the good news is for us is that we are pleasing to him because we're not in the flesh, but we are instead in this new man who's driven by Spirit life. Everything about the new man is new. Everything about his way of life is new. Everything looks totally new to us because it's a totally different way of living. The new man can't help but be righteous. You, believer, you saint, you cannot help but be righteous because you are as he is in this world. Rather than have needs, we find abundant life in this new life. We're highly favored, blessed, and given gifts. And so Paul encourages us in Ephesians 4:22. He says, look, he goes, put off the old self. Put off that old way of thinking that was governed by flesh and governed by the system of this world. He goes, just don't live like that. He says, no, instead live in this whole new way. Isn't it interesting? What we commonly hear in the church is that our flesh must die, right? We're constantly told that, well, you got to die to the flesh. You've got to all this attempt to kill something that's already dead. It's the strangest thing. Paul says, no, it already has died. It's dead. It's been cut away from you, but you live in a body where the memory of its existence and the way that it did life is still there and present in our mind, will, and emotions. And so the key for us as believers is to not go with our thoughts, right? Our ways are not as high as his ways, are they? It's to not live a life where we're living from that plane of existence, but instead that we invite his ideas and his spirit into everything. I'm going to skip down through some of these notes, but Paul saw this thing in his flesh. When we look at our flesh, when we look at this sin that exists in our body, in our flesh, that wants its lust fulfilled and all of these things, the important thing to remember is this. The only reason why you see it and the only reason why you think you need to wrestle with it is because of the law. And Paul demonstrates in chapter 7 of Romans, he says, look, if you attack this thing with law, he basically found that I do everything I don't want to do. I do the exact opposite of what I want to do. And so he says, look, I've come to the conclusion that if I'm doing the opposite of what I want to do and I recognize that it's not what I want to do, then it's not really me doing it. See, the only reason why you're going to see sin, struggle with sin, wrestle with sin is if you look through the filter of the law at something that's been cut away from you. That's the only way you're going to see it. Look, instead, as believers, we have this incredible life that we can live, that when you see sin, you can recognize it's not a part of me. It's not a part of the real me or who I am. And so we instead talk to God about these things, but we bring spiritual ideas into our physical existence. Right? Imagine, for example, a moment of total failure. Imagine a moment where you've totally blown it. You know, typically what you're taught is that what you need to do is you need to go to God and get forgiveness of that sin. Well, according to what we already understand, he's already forgiven us of all of our sin. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John that he's forgiven even the lost. He's forgiven everyone of their sin. So the conversation or exchange looks totally different. In a moment where you've totally blown it, what you're doing is you're sitting before God and you're thanking him, first of all, that he's freed you from all of this nonsense. And then you're receiving from him his mind. Oh, well, what does he have to say about you? Well, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what his mind is telling me. Okay, well, what's his will say? Oh, his will was that you would be a part of the family. Despite anything that you see in your flesh, he saved you from it. His will was to take you out of that existence and place you in him. And what is his emotions? Look, you get steady, steady emotions from him. He's not unhinged. You don't go to him and let me get your take on this. And he's like, first of all, I got to tell you how mad I am about this thing that I cut away from you and you're not even a part of it anymore. If you didn't catch the joke there, that's ridiculous, right? Like, yeah, he's not going to get mad at you about this. Instead, he wants to talk to you about who you are in him. Oh, listen, you can get that talk every single day. We can enjoy that talk with him every single day. And this is the kind of life that you and I lead. Galatians 5:24, as we close, says this, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. We aren't in the flesh, but the old programming from his way is still there. Jesus said in John 17, he said, look, sanctify them in the truth. He said, sanctify them in me, right? Jesus said, I am the truth. I'm reality. He says, sanctify them in me. Okay, so your existence is in him. You, as a believer, you're in him. Even if for a season, Jesus also says in John 17, he says, but leave them here in this world. But he says, look, they're not a part of this world in the same way that I'm not a part of this world. So here's the thing is that if you're wrestling and battling things that are of this world, you got to understand elsewhere in scripture, we know it says that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Believers, we're not wrestling with our flesh. We're not trying to kill it. We're not trying to get it to die. No, Jesus walked in the flesh, and he walked all the way to death for us. So that you and I, as we'll look at next week, can walk in the Spirit. We can walk in this entirely new existence that's powerful. It's exciting. It's adventurous. It's a whole new way of living that looks nothing like this world. So he walked in the flesh so we could walk in the Spirit. As a preview for next week, Paul says this. He says, it's one of my favorite scriptures. You'll hear me reference it quite often. Romans 8:6. And he says that the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. That same thing Peter talked about, where he talked about how God has granted to us life and peace, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And what is the key to this? Well, it's the mind set on. And we'll look at that more next week and that dynamic, but just so you understand, what that just simply means is in any moment of your life, in any moment of failure, in any moment of struggle, in any moment of anger or frustration or stress or whatever the issues are, that we don't struggle with flesh and blood. No, we instead look at Jesus. We reflect on him. We get his mind, will, and emotions through spiritual experience. We look at him. And as we do that, life and peace, grace and peace is multiplied to you. All of us need that. All of us need that multiplied to us. And it won't come through you beating yourself up. No, it comes through surrendering to His thoughts and letting them dominate your life. Father, we thank You so much that You lead us and You guide us, that You've given us a spiritual existence, that You walked in the flesh so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could be removed from that existence and experience life in You. Lord, I pray for every person here. God, everybody who's battling something or wrestling with something or going through something, Lord, I pray that we would exchange all of those thoughts for Yours. Lord, that we would see Your mind, the mind of Christ, that we would see Your will, and that we would see Your heart that You've placed within us.